Greetings, family of God, New Covenant scattered throughout the country, maybe the world. This is Sharon Chubbuck, and I am, as always, delighted, pleased, honored to be able to share with you this morning some of the things that I think God wants us to hear. I've been watching with Judson. I've been watching the Olympics. I find them fascinating. And the part that is really fascinating to me is how they fall in love with their sport. And then in that love, they just train so rigorously. They throw themselves into it. And then in the contest, they ferociously hang on to the prize of a gold medal. And if they crash, or if their time is just not enough for that podium, they still seem to cling to their sport. It's pretty amazing. I find it really interesting to watch and to marvel at their discipline and to think about the number of choices they've made along that path. For the last couple of months, I've been thinking a lot about the word choice. And when Renee asked me to teach, I figured maybe the Holy Spirit had been putting something in my head and my heart. What does it mean that human beings can choose? First, let me give you a little story. Many years ago, I struggled with depression, a result of some painful experiences in my early life. Gained a lot of wisdom from therapists, and I should have been ready to go. I had talked to enough people and learned enough stuff about my mental and emotional life. But eventually I found I was like a car stuck in snow or mired in mud. My wheels were spinning, but I couldn't seem to move forward to get unstuck from my emotional pain. In the last of one of my therapy sessions, as the time wound down, the counselor said, "Sharon, you need a plan." And I asked, "A plan for what?" The counselor answered back, "It doesn't matter what the plan is for. You just need a plan, and you need to act on it." And then time was up, and I was out the door, scratching my head. Didn't make a lot of sense, but I decided to try it. So I made a plan for Elizabeth, who was about 9, I think, for Elizabeth and me to drive to Evanston to attend Jubal Krogert's baptism. Maybe not a very big plan, but driving to Chicago on my own was not in my confidence zone at that point. While Jubal was baptized in Lake Michigan, the morning sunlight was gorgeous, the celebration was wonderful. And then later, his mom suggested we stay another day and attend the gospel fest on the lakefront. And just like that, my plan got bigger. We stayed. We rode the L for the very first time. We went to our very first Chicago music festival. Elizabeth and I had a great time. As I drove home, I was replaying those happy scenes in my head. But something else was happening, something that went beyond that moment. I felt strong. I felt competent, even courageous. I was getting unstuck. It seemed my therapist was right. It didn't matter what my plan was. I just needed to act, to stop being a victim of past hurts. I needed to take charge. Don't be mistaken, though. This was not a one-and-done Sharon's depression gone forever. I've had to work on my emotional and spiritual healing my entire life. But that lesson of choosing a plan and acting on it has stayed with me all these years. And so focusing the teaching on human choice seems right. But I decided I should check the lectionary scriptures just in case. And right there was a passage from Sirach. Chapter 15, verses 14 through 17. God created humanity at the beginning, and he left to them the power of their choices. If you choose to, you will keep the commandments and keep faith out of goodwill. He has put fire and water before you. You can stretch out your hand for whichever you choose. Life and death are in front of human beings, and they will be granted whichever they please. All that was a pretty strong confirmation of this topic. And it made clear the very first point of this teaching and what my story illustrates, that our ability to choose and to act on our choices is given to us by God. It's a fundamental element of who we are as God's creation. And so when I chose my plan all those years ago, I was functioning as the human being God created me to be. No wonder it felt good. Once you start to apply this lens of choice, the scripture is just packed full, story after story, of human beings making choices. Now, certainly there are direct commands from God, 10 at least in the Old Testament, but the reality of choice is always present God did not create us to be robots. Let's look at one particular passage in Deuteronomy 30. In the context here, Moses is reminding the Israelites of the promise God made when he brought them out of Egypt. You are standing here in order to enter into a covenant with the Lord your God, a covenant sealed with his oath, to confirm you this day as his people, that he may be your God. At this point, the Israelites had worshipped other gods. They hadn't been faithful to God who saved them. And in Deuteronomy 30, Moses confronts them with the choice they face. Will they be in a covenant relationship with God or not? Look here. Today I've set before you life and what's good versus death and what's wrong. I call heaven and earth as my witnesses against you right now. I have set life and death, blessing and curse before you. Now choose life so that you and your descendants will live by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by clinging to him. And that's the second point of the teaching. The choices we make are real. They're not exercises. They have significant consequences in real life for good or for evil. I mean, look at history. Cain had envy and in rage killed his brother. Saul turned from violence against the followers of Jesus to become a major voice spreading the gospel. The rich young ruler wanted to be righteous in God's eyes, but when he heard Jesus' words, "Sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come follow me," he chose his riches and walked away. Peter, James, and John walked away from their fishing boats, their source of income, and totally threw in their lot with this young rabbi. And in our country, both in the past and now, people exploit and destroy others to expand their own wealth and power, while others give generously and sacrificially to serve and protect the dignity of the least of these. Point one, we are created with the ability to choose. Point two, our choices intersect with good and evil. So far, this may not sound like much. We knew all that, Sharon. Yes, but sometimes what seems so obvious, even taken for granted, is the point of greatest importance. To understand the profound importance of choice, let's consider Jesus. He is one of us. Just like us, he has the God-given capacity to choose, and his choices also have profound consequences. Let's see if we can learn something from Jesus about ourselves and our ability to choose. Let's return to the passage from Deuteronomy 30. I have set life and death, blessing and curse before you. Now choose life so that you and your descendants will live by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by clinging to him. Is choosing life making better choices? Moses challenges the Israelites to choose life by loving God, by obeying God's voice, and by clinging to God. What do those look like in Jesus' life? Let's take the first one. What does it mean to choose to love God? I think about Jesus at age 12, talking to the religious leaders in Jerusalem, explaining to his distraught parents, "Why are you surprised? I must be about my father's business." Now, something had happened to Jesus as a young boy. Did he have a conversion experience? I don't know, but somewhere he fell in love with God, and he trusted his life to that loving God. And it was a choice to say yes or no. We don't have these background details, but we see Jesus saying yes to trust God's love, even at this early age. Think about when you fell in love with God. I was 19. I was raised Christian most of my life, but the emphasis was always on following the rules and getting it right. And by the time I was 19, legalism wasn't working anymore. And I'd come to the end of my rope. I tried to figure out what to do, how to be a Christian, and I couldn't. And finally, I said, "Okay, God, I quit. I don't know how to be a Christian, so I quit." And then God spoke to me, "Good, now I can do it for you." I swear, in that instant, I saw it wasn't about laws and Puritanism. It was about God's loving grace, and that was the sweetest moment I had ever known. For about 2 weeks, I was in a state of being in love. And I chose to trust that loving relationship with God with my whole life. Now, though all our stories are different, they all have some common points. Tasting God's love, saying yes, abandoning ourselves fully to that relationship, putting our trust there. What's your story? It pays to take a minute and remember those early moments, the newness, that being in love, saying yes, trusting your love, your life, to the love of God. When we choose to love God and receive God's love, we're choosing life. The honeymoon of conversion, however, if you're fortunate enough to have one, isn't a constant state. It comes and goes. The second part of choosing life is coming back to earth and obeying God's voice. Jesus faced so many choices daily with no formula to follow. He sought solitude to listen to God, to listen to God's voice, and his obedience matched the needs of the people around him. He let little children crawl up in his lap, and he ferociously drove out the money changers who were cheating the poor. He shared his Sermon on the Mount with a huge crowd of people, and he met one-on-one at night to share the message of new life with Nicodemus. He fed 5,000 people, and he extended his healing touch to the weakest and lowliest in society. He feasted with his friends, and he chose to turn his face towards Jerusalem and his own death. All of these choices were different. The commonality is that Jesus' trust in God shaped and powered all those decisions. Our choice to obey God also takes place in the grind of real life, with not a very clear formula for us either. We evaluate what's around us, we listen for God's voice, and we decide to act. And the choices will be different for each of us as individuals and different in our various contexts. For example, right now our nation is in a time of stress and discouragement. Choosing to obey God's voice in this moment can take many forms. Sometimes it will be self-care, to retreat, to be still and quiet the anxiety, to remember that God is God. The government and politicians are not God. Other times, obedience will be to care for our family, our neighbors, our community, acts of kindness, donations to a food bank, calling our senators and representatives, rallying to protect the dignity and worth of every human being. Sometimes it will even be coming together with brothers and sisters from across the community, forming new bonds of relationship and creating whistle kits to support our immigrant neighbors. Just a little plug there for March 7th. Sometimes obeying God will mean praying together. Sometimes it will be weeping together. Sometimes it will be laughing and singing and dancing together. Just like Jesus, we find life when we freely choose obedience in whatever shape it takes. We are like Jesus when we seek justice, love mercy, and walk humbly, always trusting God is with us. And last, we choose life through trust, by clinging to God. We're entering the Lenten season leading up to Easter. And at this time, more than any other, we see Jesus clinging to God. As he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, he knows that the events ahead are going to be horrible. Abandonment by his friends, public humiliation, painful torture, ultimately crucifixion on a cross. He tells God he doesn't want to go through this. I think Jesus knows he has a choice to make. I think he wrestles with what must have felt like an almost overwhelming desire to say, no, this is too much. I quit. But in that moment, Jesus chooses life by letting go of his life and clinging to God. Not my will, but yours. As he has all his life, he now puts his trust in God. And that choice to cling to God, to trust without wavering, is perhaps the most important choice the most defining act of his life and his relationship to God. Like Jesus, we too make the most important choices of our life when we cling to God with trust, even in the darkest hours. The writer of Hebrews encourages us to run with endurance the race that is laid out in front of us. A great congregation of witnesses is cheering us on, all those who chose life by trusting in God: Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua. But most of all, we are encouraged by Jesus. Hebrews 12 tells us, let's throw off any extra baggage, get rid of the sin that trips us up, and fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. He endured the cross, ignoring the shame, for the sake of the joy that was laid out in front of him, and sat down at the right side of God's throne. Think about the one who endured such opposition from sinners so that you won't be discouraged and you won't give up. Pioneer and perfecter of faith. In other words, Jesus is the source and the perfect expression of trusting God. He is the firstborn, restored human being who trusted God unwaveringly in every circumstance. Jesus is the complete, glorified human, the Son of Man. And we are like Jesus in our potential, still broken, but forgiven. Jesus' trust in God was constant. We are in the process of learning how to trust God. And the path for us to become completed, restored, glorified human beings, the family God has always had in mind, is a lifetime of choosing to trust over and over again, even when trust seems impossible. Jesus is our trailblazer and our coach on that path. James says it really clearly in the first chapter. My brothers and sisters, think of the various tests you encounter as occasions for joy. After all, you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let this endurance complete its work so that you may be fully mature, complete, and lacking in nothing. How can tests, trials, pain, suffering, loss, even death be sources of joy? God created us with the power to choose, and each test or trial, each trouble or grief, gives us another opportunity to choose to trust God. We get to choose to trust God, to cling to God one more time, over and over. Is that joy? Well, it's a sober truth, but it is a real joy. Every time we say yes to trusting God again, we can remember the joy of our first decision to follow Jesus. We can be grateful that our obedience has brought a little more light into the dark world. And each time we grow stronger, more complete. Like those Olympians, training, saying yes to their discipline even when it hurts, maybe especially when it hurts, because that is how muscle grows. This was not an easy teaching for me to write. I don't offer it lightly. I think as humans, we often have the hope, but actually it's the delusion, that if we do everything just right, hit all the legalistic buttons in order, all our troubles will be gone. I have to fight that delusion all the time. And quite honestly, my life has not been very hard, certainly not in comparison to the many who suffer so much in history and throughout the world. But history and our own lives tell us that getting it right just isn't going to make it right. There's bound to come some trouble in our lives, as sure as sparks from a fire fly upwards. But here's the point. Our struggles are not ultimately failures. Our goal is not to get everything right. Our goal is to enter into our trials, our struggles, our pain, seeing them as a place where we can freely choose to trust God, to cling to God, to hold on tight. And Jesus stands there with us, the source of all trust and the perfect expression of all trust. In fact, his faith to abandon himself to the love of God and to put his hope in what God can and will do, that trust is the foundation where we can build our trust. We are created to choose. We get to choose to obey, to give our lives to God, and over again, to trust. To trust God, to trust truth and beauty, to trust the goodness of people and community. Now isn't the only time in history those things have been needed, but they sure are needed now. We can choose in this moment to abandon ourselves to the fierce, wild, tender love of God. It's a love that will never let us go. Thank God we can choose to trust. Amen.